Well, I'd like tonight to bring your attention to a phrase in the Epistle to the Colossians and the first chapter and the last phrase in verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I think I chose that text apart from being led by God, I believe, in this. But I also felt I chose it because I liked the lovely picture that came to my mind as I thought of the meaning of that phrase. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I thought it in this way. If I had to paint, if I had to make an oil painting, and I was asked to paint certain things, maybe you and I would make some kind of a shortage. We're asked to paint a likeness of somebody, or if we're given some landscape and told to do the best we could on that landscape, on the canvas, or else we should paint something like this. Paint what you think faith is, or love, or hope. And I wonder what colours we'd use. What kind of colours would you use? Or what kind of scene? Maybe you'd see it in this way. In order to paint hope, I think I will have a painting of the dawn. That would be good, the dawn. There, perhaps, I think the colours that I would choose there would be the colours of a new dawn, of a bright and a beautiful day. That might be representative of hope. Or we might be more modern in our painting and think of all sorts of shapes and things, and colours as well, and try to convey what is in our heart in that way. I wonder what we would do. But I am sure of this, that if we have a wonderful picture of what the Christian hope is like, then even on the canvas there would be some reflection of the beauty and the loveliness of that thought. What is hope? Hope is a very wonderful thing. I think it is perhaps better sometimes described when it's not there. It's a strange way of putting it, maybe, but I think sometimes that it is good to have a list of negatives in order to show what we mean by the positive. What is hope and what is it like? Well, we've often heard somebody say like this, well, it's hopeless. You can't do anything. It's just hopeless. And when you hear that word, you think, well, that's terrible. And I think a great deal in colours, I suppose. In my heart, I'm a little bit of an artist. I think of grey, and a kind of a mixed brown, mixed with a bit of grey. Or a kind of a greyish blue. Or even black. Not so black, maybe, but a kind of a, almost a black, charcoal kind of grey. Hopeless. The word is a terrible thing. And when you and I have news like that, and we say, the situation is hopeless, a feeling of despair and of desolation. And if we want to describe it as a person, we might say, we think of a person without any radiance in their face, without any sparkle of light in their eyes, a dull expression, one of despair and of sorrow and sadness, without hope. And there is a verse in the Epistle to the Ephesians where we are described in our unregenerate state in this way, without Christ, without hope, and without God in this world. What a dismal affair that is indeed. Then from that we may understand what it means to have hope. The wonderful thing about the Christian hope is this, that when everything else seems to have gone, this can remain. It's a wonderful thought. That whatever circumstances you and I may be in tonight, and they can be, and I'm sure with as many as we are here tonight, that if we all wrote out the circumstances that we are in, and we all read each other's circumstances, not in that prying, curious way, but in that wondering, I wonder how he's getting on. I wonder if that person's got any worries. And you and I might think like this, well, I don't think they've any worries. I don't think they've any sorrows. I don't think they've any fears or any afflictions. Nothing at all. It's easy enough for them. And then when we find out, it's an amazing thing when we unfold or release, as it were, or expose or display that which is in us. And we'd say, I never thought he had that worry. I never thought he had that burden. And I'm sure that we would be amazed if we shared with one another in that way. And yet this is the wonderful thing. It is not my business, neither is it my affair at all, to come and ask you like this, what is your worry, what is your concern? That's a very different thing than if you choose to come and we share with one another. That's another thing altogether. But it is not my business to say, now come now, tell me your concern or your worry. It is not my business. But what I'm able to do is this, that I can tell you about a person who can give you hope in place of despair, who can give you hope when all things seem against us to drive us to despair. The details of the despair or the hopelessness of the situation, in a sense, I don't mean it unkindly, are a detail, an interesting detail as far as you and I may be concerned, but nevertheless a detail. The wonderful thing is this, that we are able to offer this hope. And in the Christian message, we have faith, we have hope, we have love, we have these three. Listen to this hymn. We're talking just before the service. It's a lovely hymn book, is the one we have now. But isn't it a pity that we can't get that perfect hymn book? I wish there were a hymn book, and then of course if I said I'd had all the hymns I want in it, it might not be the hymn book that you want. You might say, well, there's other hymns I'd like as well. But this book contains almost all the ones that I know in English that I would choose to have there. There are some that are not there. But only a handful, but there are some. Listen to this hymn that you and I have so often sung in this church. And I'm not going to give you the first verse so you can start some thinking on it. This is the last verse. O all-embracing mercy, thou ever open door, what should we do without thee when hearts and eyes run o'er? When all things seem against us to drive us to despair, we know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer. But to relieve you from the suspense of thinking, and you might not even listen then if you're going to think all the evening service, today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. That's the hymn. But those words there, when all things seem against us. You had times like that? Of course we have. When all things seem against us to drive us to despair. And we can't be comforted somehow, or we will not be comforted, yet we know something. We know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer. That's the Christian hope. That even in a situation like that, we find those lovely words written in that hymn that tell us that that person still knows that even in a terrible situation, he knows even then the gate is open and he will incline towards me and hear my prayer. In the early church, they used to have a way of drawing a picture of hope. And that's why I started with the thought of painting. And I suppose they would have chosen it in this way. And they would have been scriptural. Because they'd have chosen the object from an epistle to the Hebrews. And this is a verse, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. It's a lovely picture there. They took that scriptural word and they would describe the hope of the gospel and the hope of their heart as an anchor. And I'm sure in the catacombs and in other places as well, before many of these brave little believers were dragged away to their death, they will write their last little testimony, maybe sometimes scratched on the sand for a while, maybe sometimes scratched on the walls of a cave for many centuries to see. The last message of a Christian in a situation that would drive us to despair. What is his last word? Hope. When the world gives up, the Christian can begin. That's the difference. We have this hope, an anchor, and they would scratch this little picture
of an anchor. And anyone with any knowledge of Christian things would say, a Christian passed by here, a Christian whose hope was in Jesus Christ. Christ in him, the hope of glory. And then there is another hymn, a hymn that I don't think we've actually sung in this building, but in the buildings behind, we have. And the only reason for that, not because of any inferiority at all in the hymn, but because we had a different hymn book. And we used that hymn book in different services. And do you remember this one? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor hold or firm remain? Then the other verses have this theme. Will your anchor hold in the straits of fear? And the other verse, will your anchor hold in the floods of death? And then the chorus, we have an anchor. And what they're saying is this, our hope is in Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's a wonderful and a great thought. Or again, in another passage of Scripture, where this time it is the Apostle Peter writing to, in his epistle writing to the Christian church, scattered but persecuted and suffering terribly the hands of the authorities at the time. And he writes to them of hope of all things, and yet of all things, the right thing to write about, because they were in a hopeless situation, in a despairing situation. What you talk to them about, what you write about when they are in a situation like that. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and defiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That hope. And then you might say, well, how can I have this hope? Many here tonight, I trust and I believe, have this hope, and you are able to say with me, Christ in us, the hope of glory. But it may be also that there are some that are not so very sure of that hope. And there are others that they can say, I have not that hope at all, and I do not understand what you mean. I understand what you mean in as far as the word hope is concerned, but I cannot see any basis or any reason for a persecuted church and for people facing their death at that time to be able to say that they had a lively hope. I cannot understand that hymn that tells me, when all things seem against me to drive me to despair, yet that person has hope. What is the point in hoping anymore? Is there anything left to hope for? But there is. And that is the Christian message. And the sorrowful thing is this, that the Christian church, or the nominal Christian church, should ever be preoccupied with anything other than this spiritual and supernatural gospel that brings us hope when things are dark, that brings us light when it is dark indeed. Let's look then at these verses for a little while. The miracle. The miracle takes place in this world, in your life. That is, it is not something like this, and a rather sentimental thought, where we say, ah, well, here we are now. We are living in this world best we can, not living too bad or perhaps not too good a life, but doing best we can. But when we come to our desk, the majority of the people in Wales still are sentimental in a way regarding death. And regardless of the fact whether they had any attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ or not, they still will surround the fact of death with lovely and beautiful thoughts, usually not very scriptural, but semi-scriptural, in a kind of floral kind of heavenly home, and we think of a little cottage covered with flowers, that kind of sentimental idea, yet with no basis at all. We call it a false hope. There are many people who live under a false hope. No good. It's no good at all. We must have a real basis for our hope. And the gospel and the things that are written in the epistles here are very clear about it. If you'd like to look with me, the first that I have is the miracle in verse 20. And having made peace. And having made peace. Now we sang about it a moment or two ago. We all sang together and we said, oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport, all divine. In a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. On what authority or what basis have we a right to make such a bold statement as that? Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport, all divine. I am his and he is mine. Well, there is a way. What is the peace of God? Without Christ, our hearts, every now and again we discover, can be very troubled hearts. I know we can argue about that. And I know that in the world there is a great deal of enjoyment, but they are for a while. Do you remember that hymn? I'm not very sure if it is in this hymn book or not, but I think it is, but we haven't sung it for a very long time. This phrase, fading is the worldling's pleasure. I know it's a little archaic, but it's quite clear in its meaning. Ah, there is a pleasure in the world. Quite sure there is. There is much enjoyment in living without God and without Christ. Of course there is. We are human beings, we have bodies, and we have appetites, we have lusts, which we satisfy, and there is much that we can enjoy in this life. And what God tells us is this. There are greater and there are deeper joys, and the joys that you have that merely surround our ordinary and primitive appetites fading is the worldling's pleasure, and the worldling is the man who is without Christ. Ah, you might say, not very worldly. That is not the point. Or we might describe it like this. Fading is the ungodly man's pleasure. You might say, don't you call me ungodly. I am not an ungodly man. But what is an ungodly man? We usually take the picture of an extremely sinful person, a real reprobate, as we put it, a dreadful person. Yes, he's ungodly, right enough. But to be ungodly means to be without God. To be ungodly means to be without Christ, however nice we may be, however gentle, however courteous we may be, however even decent we may be in our lives. To be ungodly is to be without God. And it's possible even to be religious and yet be ungodly. That the Lord Jesus Christ is not in us the hope of glory. Well, what is offered here? Look at verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Well, what is this? We are told here that there are a people who have peace with God. And that they're able to sing the hymns here. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. Or, all this full and perfect peace. And so on. And without being hypocritical at all, they are able to say, in my heart there is a peace here. And because I have peace in my heart, Christ is in me, the hope of glory. Is that in your heart? Peace with God. When we are explained to us here why it is necessary that peace should be given to us, because there was no peace. In verse 21, and this is scripture, and you, that were sometime alienated in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. In one little phrase there, we are told what we are like outside of Christ. This may be you. If you have no real experience of the Lord Jesus Christ here tonight, this I will describe you now, and you will feel as if I was singling you out. I'm not doing it in one way. I am in another. It will feel as if I were exposing your heart and I was laying you bare before all this congregation. But I am not doing that. What is happening will be a very extremely private thing between you and God. Yet you will feel as if you'd like to go under the pew or under these little floorboards here and hide it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is here. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is a very wonderful gospel, but a very uncomfortable one. And here he shows what we are like before we come to Christ. Here's the word: we are hostile. Search your heart now. Some of you here tonight, all of us at one time, hostility. Hostile. A believing husband, a believing wife. Hostile to them. When they take more interest in the things of God, hostile. A deep anger within us. We even go further than we would, because we're angry. We're angry with them. We're unwilling that they should say that they know God and we don't know God. And so we take that position. Explained here in this way, that there is in our hearts and in our minds a hostility toward God. The natural man is like this. You are no exception. This is true of every single human being before he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is hostile to the things of God. One hymn, a Welsh hymn it is, and I think I've quoted it many times before, but it's fitting here. And I really must try and get a proper translation rather than half translated like I always do. Let me try now. It's a man looking back upon his experience and he's saying, Where did love kindle in my heart for such as one as thee? Where did interest, how did interest rouse in my heart for the things of thine? How was a miracle performed within me for things divine? Jesus, Jesus, all is the work of thy hand. Something had happened to him. And he is amazed that he could ever have come from there to there. He did not think it possible that he could make that great journey from there to there, from darkness to light, from despair to hope, from eternal damnation to eternal joy and bliss and hope. And yet it can happen. But before we come, our hearts and our minds are alienated toward God. Also, in that little phrase, we are told, enemies in your minds by wicked works. It is displayed in our lives by our behavior. So the alienation that is in my mind and in my heart displays itself in wicked works. And I will show I'm going to enjoy myself. No one's going to stop me. I'm going to go my way. I'm going to be a free agent. And they believe that their captivity is freedom. But it is not freedom. And their behavior merely displays the hostility of their hearts towards God. Is that you? There's no point staying there. There's no benefit staying there at all. Yet, he says, something happened. He's speaking now to people where the miracle happened. Here it is. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. A time may come and we are snatched from the breath of this life and we are torn from the circumstances of our interest and our living. And there we are before the eternal Godhead. And I might say, I never thought, Lord, how true this can be. We never thought. And I think of the young man that we mentioned today. A most lovely young man. 22 years of age. And yet I can say to you about this young man, his house was in order. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, isn't it? His house was in order. But this is a terrible thing that we might say like this. Ah, Lord, you've caught me in a mess. Ah, Lord, you've caught me unprepared. Ah, Lord, I wanted to do this. And we may have been given 88, not 22 years. Oh, Lord, I've been very busy. I haven't had a warning. Oh, Lord. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh. What has he done? There is a means of grace. What is this means of grace? Here in this verse are two great doctrines. I'm only going to touch on them. The incarnation, the atonement. In the body of his flesh. This is a miracle. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by that I clearly say that he is divine, he is human. He took on the form of a servant, yet we can say veiled in flesh, beautiful life. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. The incarnation. But he came to this world for a purpose. So we have the atonement. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh. What has he done? He has made peace. Made peace with God. Oh, wonder of wonders. It is a tremendous thing when you think of the depravity of our heart, the hostility of our mind, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ, whilst we were yet sinners, he has dealings with God. What's God like? We might ask Jesus, tell me, Lord Jesus, what's God like? He is perfect. Perfectly good. He is perfect. Perfectly pure. He is perfect in all his attributes. Will he look on me? We might say no. He will not look on you. He will not look on me like this. But look on me as found in him. It's the only way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ died on Calvary as a punishment, not for anything he did, but what you did and what I did for sin. That's what he did. The iniquity of us all is laid on him, and he pays the penalty in full. How then can I come to God? Through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he hath made peace. Peace for me. God is satisfied. And if we come to Jesus, that wonderful peace is in our heart as well. Since I'm looking at so many hymns tonight, do you remember this chorus and hymn? There is power. There is power in the blood. Never be ashamed of it. Here is the center of the gospel. This flow of blood. This mercy stream from the eternity of heaven itself. This flood of grace and wonder and kindness from the heart of the Godhead. This blood that is shed in time upon Calvary's hill. In this blood there is cleansing. In this blood there is healing. In this blood there is restoration. In this blood there is life. Then come to him and wash. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Do you remember how the word went? Are you washed? Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Then this thought, there is a comfort here. Has it happened to you? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What hope can I have? This is our hope. Christ in you. All the benefits that Christ has, forgiveness for sins, life everlasting, daily grace and strength, all the benefits that are vested in, that are in the person of Christ. See here, what do I say? Christ in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What have you done in this church? I mean now in the days of worship, I'm not asking now what Christian activity you may or may not have, or what interest you have in the involvement of all the kind of the works and the huge machinery of any work, of any church, in its vast kind of outreach. I don't mean that. What have you done with this gospel? What have you done with this Jesus Christ? Admire him. It's not enough. Love him? Well, you can love and still it cannot be enough. What have you done with him? Listen to what is necessary. To as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. Do it now. I'm speaking to many here tonight. Do it now. Receive him now where you are. Then Christ will be in you, the hope of glory. Hope is a beautiful thing. There is a radiance in hope. But when a person has this hope, it shines in their heart. It shines in their eyes. And whatever news or despair may come, and of course we feel. Of course we feel and we understand and our hearts can almost break. But even in it all, this hope will come. Because we believe in God. Because we are a forgiven people. Because we have trusted in him. And then to close, there is an odd word here, the warning. Look at verse 28 with me. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Are there warnings in Scripture? How many warnings are there? There must be countless warnings. Some of them are gentle, some of them are very clear, some of them are very convicting. There was one man, he was so busy, and his life was full of activity. And the way it's described in the Bible is by barn filling. I don't know if it's actually meant to build bigger and bigger barns. I don't know. That doesn't really matter what we have for a barn. But we all know what a barn is. It's somewhere where it can contain all my goods. I need a bigger barn. And the bigger your barn, the busier you are, the busier we are, the less time we have for him. Thou fool, thou fool, for tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. And then the Epistle of James says something very similar. He must have been talking to people who again have got very busy and they got terribly involved in business. There is nothing wrong in business and we must be interested in our daily work. But these people have become obsessed with the business and so they were saying, we will go and we will come. We will go to the city and come out of the city. We will set you and get gain. That's a wonderful phrase there and a very telling one. We will get gain. Anything I do, I'll turn it to gold. Anything I do, I'll turn it to my advantage. Anything I do, I will be productive. Get gain. And the next verse, do you remember that? How can you boast of the morrow? For our life is but a vapor. And then come back to the Old Testament, where King David is speaking. He's getting on now. And he's saying, the days of man are like grass. And the glory of man that he put so much importance to at one time. And the glory of man like the flower of the grass. The wind passeth over it. And the place thereof shall know it no more. Let alone other places. Even where it was. Even there, and the place thereof shall know it no more. That's the warning. Let us warn men. I'm warning you, and including myself. Let us be warned of God. Let us not neglect these things. Let us not be the worst kind of fools of all, those whom the Scripture calls fools. But rather, let us seek Jesus Christ. And let us truly seek him with all our heart and soul. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Christ in you, pardon, life, encouragement, grace, strength. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you are able to say truly in your heart, my house is in order. Is it? My house is in order. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. We cannot say that unless the radiance of Christ and the hope of Christ and the person of Christ is in our hearts. May it be the cry of many, O come to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart to stay. Let us pray. O Lord, we ask for thy blessing, and pray, O Lord, that many may have been born anew here this night, and grant to us all the radiance of this hope, Christ in us, the hope of that glorious place, and to gaze upon thy beauty there, and to be forever with the Lord. Amen.